Amen.
Amen.
Amen, folks, that's a very simple prayer, but it's extremely effective and powerful. So let's go to our launch pad. What is it? And we're in the Message Bible. And then we're going to go over to Mark 11:23. John 3:16 says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put this world right again. In Mark 11:23, this is the day after Jesus spoke to the fig tree, and everybody except him was amazed that the fig tree was withered, and they wanted to know why. And verse 22 says, "Jesus answering saith to them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe," say believe,
"believe,
that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, that what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." The Philip says, without any doubt in your heart, believe. The Voice Bible says, if you don't doubt but trust what you say will take place, then it will happen. So listen to what I'm saying. Whatever you pray or ask from God, believe that you receive it, and you will. And I have a translation. This was a gift from my wife. It's called One New Man Bible. And it's written, you know, I guess you say it's written from like the Hebrew perspective. Every word is written in English exactly the way it would be in the Hebrew. They didn't add anything to it. They didn't change anything. If that's what it meant, that's what it said. And I read Mark 11:23 from that perspective. Listen to this. Says, "And Yeshua said to them, You must have faith in God. Truly I say to you that whoever would say to this mountain, You must immediately be removed, and you must immediately be cast into the sea, and would not doubt in his heart, but would believe that what he is saying is happening." That's different, folks. You must believe that what you are saying is happening. Just let that sink in. If you believe what you are saying is happening, it will be to him. To who? To the person who's believing that what they're saying is happening. "Because of this, I say to you, you must continually pray for everything. Then for whatever you are asking, believe that you have taken it, and it will be there for you." So we have to believe that what we're saying is happening. And then we have to believe that we have taken it. Not that we are going to take it, but that we have taken it. I believed I have taken clear lungs, clear leg. I believe that. Never stop believing it. I told you, the doctor said, you're not anxious. No, I'm not anxious. I have an assurance. All right. So why should I be anxious? You have an assurance. See, Jesus made it clear, it doesn't matter what you say, or I should say, what you say doesn't matter if it's not backed up by believing. That's why what some have been saying concerning the elections is so detrimental, because they believe in their heart that that's so. And they're saying it. We need to understand how important believing is. The Great Commission is based on our believing. It doesn't say these signs shall follow those who fast and pray every day. It says these signs shall follow those that believe. So if you want to fulfill the Great Commission, you're going to have to believe. And you have to believe that the signs, miraculous signs, will follow. Jesus was very specific. He was very clear. And the disciples understood it. The Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word with miraculous, with indisputable evidence. And God wants to do the same thing with all of us, but we have to believe that he is. Not that he will, that he is. And wherever you go, you will see them. We found out that the believer's weapon is his or her belief. See, when you believe, Jesus said, all things are possible. So that means nothing is impossible if you believe. The end of Mark 11:23 in the Living Bible says all that's required is that you really believe and have no doubt. See, believing and doubt should never be in the same sentence. I think the term doubting believer is an oxymoron. It just doesn't go together. There's just something not right about it. We talked a little bit during this series about John 11, when Jesus told his disciples that they were about to be given, according to the Message Bible, new grounds for believing. And we talked about that because too many times we have fallen to pieces because the enemy came and attacked us personally or attacked someone close to us. And then it seems like all the teaching that we've got over the years went right out of our heads, right out of our hearts, and then we didn't know what to do. And we had to understand that the same belief we have when we're ministering to others is what we have to have when something happens with us. There's no difference. Just because we're the focus of the attack doesn't change what God has said. See, folks, please understand this. God and I had a very good conversation about this, because I like to know stuff. And no matter what you do, you're not going to stop tribulation from coming. No matter what. Jesus said the thief comes. He said, in this world, you will. And we're trying to pray and keep this from coming, and then when it comes, we think we failed in our prayer life. No, it's coming. What you say about it will determine what it can do when it shows up. That's the key. What are you saying about it when it shows up? Are your words opening the door and inviting them in? Or is it slamming it in their face and just turning them away? But it's going to, tell your neighbor, it's going to come. And you can't stop it from coming. But you can stop it from taking what's yours. Right? Need to understand that. Because it is going to come. And that's what I told him. I said, okay, in this world, you will have blood clots. But I'm not distressed. Jesus took away their power to harm me. Done. So I can't travel long distances. Okay, not yet. That's fine. So I have to take it easy. Okay, That's fine. I'm going to get upset with God because he's healing me. And the things I have to do to cooperate to allow my body to recover? No. I believe all is well. I believe I can wait. And I believe I'm going to be able to do everything that I could do before and some things even better. Because I really believe this, folks. I have no doubt. But there's another aspect that we as believers, as believiologists, have to master. If you and your parents were born in this country, you were born and you were raised in this country, and then decided the family was going to move to Italy, what would you have to do? Yeah, you'd have to learn how to speak Italian. You'd have to master the language so that you could function. I mean, every profession has their own language, so to speak. I laugh because I listen, I watch judge programs, and there are three judges on the bench, and one will make a comment, and the other one won't say, I agree. They say, as do I. And the third one says, and as do I. What? That's the way attorneys talk. Athletes have their own language. Dancers, partiers have their own language. I wish Deacon Tony was here. He has his own language. He said he's going to bust the move. How many of you know what bust the move means? Okay. So there's language. There's so many different types of languages. My wife and I talk about it all the time. Educators have a language. Trained educators have a language. Professionals, they have their own language. And if you can't speak their, well, we already have an example in Babel about what happens when people can't speak the same language. And look at John 12. Because the language that we have, and I'm going to tell you what God called it, it shouldn't be our primary language. It should be our only language. See, the problem is we treat believing as a second language. And too many times we'll use our primary language and we wind up in trouble. And then when we're in trouble, it's just like if I were in Spain and, you know, I got my directions crossed and I have to ask someone something, my thought is I should have paid attention when I was in junior high and high school when they were trying to teach me Spanish. And then I'm like, I need to go to a, you know, you're like some people, you don't understand language, so what do? You talk louder. Like that's going to help them understand what you're saying, right? But it needs to be our only language. In John 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak." The Message Bible says, "The Father who sent me gave me orders, told me what to say and how to say it. And I know exactly what his command produces, real and eternal life. That's all I have to say. What the Father told me, I tell you." Jesus didn't have his own language. Whatever God told him to say, that's all he said. And since he's our example, and he's our Lord, and if he only does what the Father tells him If he only says what the Father tells him to say, then we should be doing the same thing. In every situation, every time I talk to someone, no, that's not true. Most of the time when I talk to someone, sometimes I get over into the flesh. I just have to be honest with you. Because I'm human. That's not an excuse. That's a fact. I'm human. And I don't want to give you any false concept of me. But when I'm talking with someone, I'm listening to what they're saying, but I'm also hearing how God wants me to respond to what they're saying. And if I don't hear anything from God, I will tell them, I don't have an answer for you now, but when I get one, I'll call you. I said, oh yeah, I can give you my opinion, but my opinion is just as good as your opinion. But God isn't telling me anything specifically to say to you about what you just shared. So I'm not going to make anything up. I'm not going to say something that sounds spiritual and sounds holy, because that'll get both of us in trouble. So I'm going to wait and see what God wants. Verse 8, when Jesus was praying in John 17, verse 8 in the Amplified Bible, I didn't forget, I'm going to tell you what God called this language. It says, for the uttered words that you gave me, this is Jesus, he's talking to the Father, I have given them. The words that God gave Jesus, Jesus gave to us. And look what he said about them. And they have received and accepted them and have come to know positively and in reality to believe with absolute assurance that I came forth from your presence, and they have believed and are convinced that you did send me. Is that true with all of you? You're convinced that God sent Jesus. That he uttered words to Jesus, and Jesus gave those words to us, and we have accepted them. And we believe that they're true. Right? So when we're in a tough place, and we believe the words that Jesus said concerning us without any doubt, and we speak those words boldly and with confidence, that circumstance has to ease up. It has to back off, does it not? Because you believed him, it got easy. Life gets easy when you believe God's word, doesn't it? I remember, Wilson, when things were going on and you chose to believe God's word, and wonderful things happened in your life, didn't it? Tell your neighbor, when you believe him, it gets easy. So the language that God said we have to learn how to speak, it's called believe him ease. That's what it's called. I did the same thing. I laughed when he told me. I'm like, you want me to stand in front of the people and say believe him ease? And he didn't say anything. Because when you believe him, it's easy. What you thought was hard becomes easy. What you thought was impossible becomes possible because you spoke the right language. And you have to keep speaking the right language. And as I said earlier, it should be the only language we speak. Look at Proverbs 8. I'm still in the Amplified. Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 6, says, hear, H-E-A-R, for I will speak excellent and princely things, and the opening of my lips shall be for right things. For my mouth shall utter truth, and wrongdoing is detestable and loathsome to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous, upright and in right standing with God. There is nothing contrary to truth or crooked in them. See, if we're not speaking that which is excellent and right, then we're speaking that which is poor and wrong. If we're not allowing truth to come out of our mouths, we're speaking things that God considers to be detestable. You know what detestable means? Loathsome, loathsome, abominable, like the snowman. Abominable, awful, despicable, disgusting, gross, hateful, lousy, low down, monstrous, obnoxious, offensive, repugnant, repulsive, rotten, shocking, and sorry. When we're not saying what God says, those are the type of words that are coming out of our mouth. How many of you want to release those kind of words? You want to release something that's sorry and loathsome and detestable? If the words that we speak are not righteous, then they're contrary to God. It can't be both. So if you go around and you say, I hate him, those words are contrary to God. He's an idiot. Those words are contrary to God. Contrary. And you're not walking in love. Because God's word says that love always believes the best of everybody. They don't do anything but lie. Love doesn't keep an account. So when we say things like that, we're saying things that are contrary to God. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 21. You know this, but I don't know how familiar you are with the Message version of it. Sometimes the Message Bible cuts through everything and just bang. All right? Proverbs 18, verse 21. You there? What does it say in your translation, the King James? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Message Bible says, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit, you choose. It's your choice as to whether you're going to release poison or fruit. Whether you're going to kill or give life, just by what you speak out. John 6:63, very familiar with this. This is in the King James. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What does that mean? As believiologists, speaking believe-em-ese, every word that comes out of our mouth should produce life and peace. You can tell someone they're wrong and they still have peace about it. And they still feel that you've given them life. Because you've told them. And this word is just slathered in love. Like mashed potatoes with gravy all over it. That I can't eat right now. But I remember. But it's just so much of God's love all over the correction. The person will come to you and say, thank you. I really appreciate that. Because you were speaking believe of me. Even though they did something wrong, you were choosing to believe the best of them. See, I believe people don't wake up in the morning and just say, I'm going to mess up at work today. I don't believe, even if they did it, wouldn't matter to me. I'm still not going to believe they woke up and made that choice. See, how many of us are believers? Well, shouldn't our words line up with who we say we are? I mean, it's really not that hard, folks. We just have to understand the principle on which our language is based and act accordingly. And the principle is simple. What God says, we believe. That's it. For example, we're very familiar with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Period. That's why we're saying, I can't do that. I don't know how. That's too hard. Get somebody else. No, he chose you. Can't you do all things through Christ who strengthens you? I remember having a student, Love Christian Academy, who had an IEP. I mean, they had individual education plan because they were diagnosed with learning challenges. I didn't know it. It wouldn't have mattered to me if I did. And one day I came in, we're out in the parking lot, and we're getting out of the car, and I hear this person screaming at me. I mean, screaming at me. Mr. Carr, I want to see you now. My wife said, I'll see you later. She had her own class to get to. And they're walking from the parking lot. Going to straighten out Mr. Carr. Going to straighten out Dr. Connie. And then they said, then we're going to go see Pastor Sarah. They didn't say they were going to straighten you out. And so I invited them into my office. And I mean, this person was in a rage. And I understand rage. And I'm not. I'm like, would you like some herb tea? No, I don't want any herb tea. Do you mind if I get some? So what's the matter? Why is my child afraid of you? I wasn't aware that they were. What makes you think they were afraid of me? They said they could not come to school without doing your homework at the homework assignment you gave them. I'm like, okay. It seems pretty normal to me. Well, don't you know they have challenges? What kind of challenge? They have a learning challenge. I wasn't aware of that. Well, you should be. Why? Because you shouldn't require them to do the same thing as everybody else. Oh, so you want me to teach them that they can't do all things through Christ who strengthens them? I said, is a child aware of this diagnosis? Yes. And they still want to do the work? Yes. And they know it takes them a little bit longer to do it? Yes. And they don't mind doing it? They don't mind the time? No. I said, isn't that a good thing? I said, what's the real issue here? I had to stay up till 12:30. I said, why? Did they need help? No. Did they ask for help? No. I said, why didn't you go to bed? But I am not going to tell these children that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them except learn academics because they have a learning challenge. I'm not going to tell them that. I'm not going to tell them that. They can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, period. Child went on, graduated college, and recruited by the FBI. And I mean, because they understood they could do all things through Christ who strengthens them. And that's how they patterned their life, and that's how they patterned their speech. And when you understand that principle, that's what we should be doing. Amen. We should stop saying things that border on unbelief and start speaking believe-em-ease because we believe him. We believe every word that he said, so it doesn't matter what you see or what you are going through. Just because you're going through it, God didn't say, oh, I got to change my word because they're going through this now. I got to put this little asterisk in here. No. His word remains true, period. Didn't God say that he watches over his word to perform it? So why wouldn't we speak it? Why would we speak words that he's not watching over? I'm so glad that God doesn't watch over to perform some of the words we release. As the young people say, we'd be in trouble. But God said, I hasten to watch over my word to perform it. He said, my words will not return to me void. They will accomplish what I set them out to accomplish. That's what we should be basing our speech on. Jesus said, I give you power over snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. I'm sorry, but your biopsy is positive. You have lung cancer. Oh my God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I give you power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Cancer, leave my body in Jesus' name. You will not harm me. That's believe-a-me's, folks. You believe him, so you don't fret. We have to understand that. I love this account of Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned. Let's go there. We're going to skip over a lot of stuff. Go to Acts 16. And again, this is the Message Bible's version. When you read the beginning of the chapter, it talks about Paul was going to go in a certain direction and Jesus blocked them, wouldn't let him go there. And then Jesus gave him a dream and directed Paul to go to Macedonia. So who sent Paul to Macedonia? Did he go to Macedonia? Well, did he? Yes. So you figure God gave him instructions, he's following God's instructions, everything should be fine. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. You know, but nowhere does it say, as you follow the path that God laid out for you, everything's going to be smooth. No way. Then in verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we left the city and went down along the river where we had heard there was to be a prayer meeting. It's a good place. They weren't going to party, they were going to pray. We took our place with the woman who had gathered there and talked with them. One woman, Lydia, was from Thyatira and a dealer in expensive textiles, known to be a God-fearing woman. And she listened with intensity to what was being said. The master gave her a trusting heart, and she believed. After she was baptized, along with everyone in her household, she said in a surge of hospitality, if you're confident that I'm in this with you and believe in the master truly, come home with me and be my guest. We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. One day, on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic, and with her fortune-telling, made a lot of money for the people who owned her. She started following Paul around, calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, these men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road of salvation for you. She did this for a number of days until Paul, finally fed up with her, turned and commanded the spirit that possessed her, out in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her. And it was gone just like that. Just like that. Why did Paul speak believe-a-me's? he remembered that Jesus said believers would cast out devils. Verse 19 says, when her owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas, roughed them up, and dragged them into the market square. Now, wait a minute now. They're doing what God told them to do. Why is this happening to them? Then the police arrested them and pulled them into a court with the accusation, these men are disturbing the peace. Dangerous Jewish agitators subverting our Roman law and order. By this time, the crowd had turned into a restless mob out for blood. The judges went along with the mob, had Paul and Silas' clothes ripped off, ordered a public beating. After beating them black and blue, they threw them into jail, telling the jailkeeper to put them under heavy guard so there would be no chance of escape. He did just that, threw them into the maximum security cell in the jail and clamped leg irons on them. I thought about my Aunt Frances when I read that, because she would say, now wait just a cotton pick a minute. They were where Jesus told them to go. Were they not?
Yes.
They were doing what Jesus told them to do. So why was he beaten black and blue? Why was he embarrassed by having their clothes stripped off in public, thrown into prison and clamped in leg irons, and they did nothing? I mean, if anyone had a right to gripe and complain and murmur, it was them at that moment. And what I started thinking about this last night. What was Silas thinking? Is he looking at Paul and mocking him?
Jesus said, go to Macedonia. Yeah, we cast out demons.
Didn't tell us we'd be cast into prison because of it. If I ever get out of here, guess who you won't see again in life, buddy? Okay. I even thought about the guard, the prisoners. They probably heard what's happening. And these guys being led, half naked, black and blue, thrown in leg irons. They're like, where's your God now, buddy? Thought you guys were his workers. Guess you got fired, huh? Okay. No, but Paul and Silas, they knew what they believed. They had received the word that Jesus gave them. They believed without any doubt that Jesus was sent by the Father. They knew that if they spoke based on what they believed as opposed to what they were going through, their words would be spirit and life. So along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer. And the Message Bible says they were singing a robust hymn. You promised me, that's why we'll never fret. You know. No, it couldn't have been that one. Pastor Clinton wasn't alive then. Okay. Oh, I know what they were singing. I know who I am. I know what I have. I know where I'm at. I know who I am. Well, they weren't singing that. They were singing songs like that. But whatever they were singing, the other prisoners, the Bible says, couldn't believe their ears. They're like, why are these men singing praises to God? Then without warning, a huge earthquake, the jailhouse tottered. Every door flew open. All the prisoners were loose. What it doesn't say is in all the towns, people stayed asleep. Nobody else felt this earthquake. Startled from sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swinging loose on their hinges. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword and was about to do himself in, figuring he was as good as dead anyway. When Paul stopped him, don't do that. We're all here. Nobody's run away. Jailer got a torch and ran inside. Badly shaken, he collapsed in front of Paul and Silas. He led them out of the jail and said, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live?" They said, "We're not talking about that now. We're getting the heck out of this town because we're not getting beat like that again." Okay. No, they said, "Put your trust in the Master Jesus. Then you'll live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your house included." And they went on to spell out in detail the story of the Master. Says the entire family got in on this part. They never did get to bed that night. So even though they were beaten black and blue, had their clothes stripped off, humiliated, thrown in prison, never changed their speech, never changed languages, never changed their thought process. They stayed focused, as Elder Bill said, they stayed on point. It didn't matter what they were going through, they knew the truth. And despite Jack Nicholson's line in that movie, they could handle the truth. Can you handle the truth? Is the question. Because if you can handle the truth, you'll speak what you're supposed to speak in any situation, no matter what it is. Because you know the truth and you can handle it. All of that happened because Paul and Silas spent time praying and praising instead of complaining. At daybreak, the court judges sent officers with instructions, "Release these men." And the jailer gave Paul a message. The judge sent word that you're free on your way. Congratulations, go in peace. Well, they were already at peace, but Paul wouldn't budge. He told the officers, "They beat us up in public and threw us in jail. Roman citizens of good standing, and now they want to get us out of the way on the sly without anyone knowing. Nothing doing. If they want us out of here, let them come themselves and lead us out in broad daylight." Can you imagine that? The same ones that just had you beaten to a pulp. You say, "Oh no, you're going to come personally and escort me out of town." When the officers reported this, the judges panicked. They had no idea that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. See, folks, circumstances don't really know who you are. They may know who you say you are, but they don't really know. It's going to take your actions that will demonstrate that you really are. It's going to take your words that are going to prove you are who you say you are. The enemy is going like, I didn't know that they believed like that. Why? Because up to that point, we haven't been. But it's a new day. Say, it's a new day. This is so cool. Now, mind you, they were on their way. They were going because, and they promised Lydia that they would come by and fellowship with her. But the judges, they hurried over and apologized, personally escorted them from jail, and then asked them if they would please leave the city. They're like, "Please get out of here." Okay. "We think the next time the earthquake's going to tear down our house." You know. But it says, walking out of the jail, Paul and Silas went straight to Lydia's house. They went right back to doing what they were on their way to do when the circumstance showed up. They saw their friends again, encouraged them in the faith, and only then went on their way. They didn't leave until their assignment was finished. When you speak believer-mese, you'll stay until your assignment is completed. And you won't get frustrated about what you have to go through to complete the assignment. Because what you have to go through is of no matter to God. See, he doesn't care. Of course he cares, but he's already equipped you. So once you've been equipped, what else is there for him to do? He's given it to you. If I needed a lamp. And that lamp was $50. And I gave you $50 and said, go get the lamp. What else do you need? I've given you what you need. Go get the lamp. I didn't say go get the lamp unless it's raining. I didn't say go get the lamp unless it's 10 below zero. Go get the lamp. Here's what you need. You take what you need and you go. Period. What you have to go through is inconsequential. Complete the assignment. That's all that matters. God gave us an assignment. And in order to complete the assignment, there are words that we have to release. I got to show you one more. Well, I'm on zeros. I'll make it quick. Mark 5. You know this. What is this about? Woman with the issue of blood. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she'd suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now think about this. She wasn't as well versed in believing like Paul and Silas and some others. Because there was some doubt here. But the doubt wasn't in what Jesus would do. What she wasn't sure about is whether or not she'd make it to Jesus to get it done. Well, see, we don't have that question because he'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
So wherever we are, he is. But she didn't know that. All she knew from what she heard, not experience, from what she heard, that if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. So she reached out and she touched his garment. Remember what the one man translation said? Say to the mountain, immediately move. Immediately be cast into the sea. It says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. Immediately. Why? Because as she was touching him, she saw it happening. Jesus told her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. What you said and believed made you whole. Because you spoke believe-em-ease, it made you whole. You could have said anything, but you spoke in faith. You believed in me. And now you're whole. And you're going to stay whole. Because you're going to keep speaking. She was healed of that affliction. She was healed. She wasn't one of the apostles. She wasn't a pastor. She wasn't a deacon or an elder. She happened to hear about Jesus and believed what she heard and spoke it. Her positive confession with her limited knowledge led to her healing. So you don't have to know it all. You just have to know that Jesus will. Better than that, you need to know that Jesus did. Folks, we have to become fluent in believe-em-ease. Fluent. No more doubt. No more. We have to be mindful about what we say about everything and everybody. We have to stop putting words out about people who don't act the way we think they should act. I don't care. They're crazy. Oh, really? When did you get your PhD in psychology? And even if you did, when did you get permission to rewrite the Bible? That's not believing the best of anybody. That's not calling those things that be not as though they were. We have to understand these things and change the way we speak. We're believers. People are going to see that we are believers by what we say and what we do with what we say. So if we say as a believer, I can lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover, and then someone you know is standing in front of you coughing up their lungs and you don't do anything, what does that say? We can't use an excuse, oh, I wasn't led to lay hands on them. After all, Jesus didn't lay hands on everybody. No, so just let them stay there and afflict it. And you're wondering why they're not tearing down the doors. See, I want what to happen here as what happened in that house that Jesus was speaking. And it was so full the people couldn't get in, and so the man wanted to get healed and knew if he got in, be healed, so he came through the roof. I'll pay to have that repair done. Because they know that if we get inside that place, if we get to those people, I'll receive my healing. That's the attitude that this community needs. They already know, you know, we get calls when folks, you know, about ready to be evicted, and yeah, they'll call us then. We no longer become strangers then, and there's nothing wrong with that. We don't mind that, but they need more than that. They need to encounter you, living your everyday life as a believer, speaking believer-mese. Well, how can you say that when such and such has happened? Well, because Jesus said this, and I believe it. And that's why you're always peaceful? Yep. God said it, that settles it. Because I believe it. Tell your neighbor, say, God said it. That settles it. Now you need to believe it. The language of the believer. Believe him. Let it be easy. Amen. Don't believe him, and it'll be hard. Amen. You can have believe him ease, or no believe him hard. You can have fruit, or you can have death. You choose. Father, I thank you, give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, you're good. Your mercy endures forever. It really does. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for not judging us at this time. And thank you for just showing us just how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as believers. Telling us what we're supposed to say. Lord, we thank you for all of the children. Thank you that you will let them know who they are and what they have as believers. Let them know that they are honor students. They're leaders in their classrooms and their school buildings. And that the other students will seek them out because they recognize that they have godly wisdom. I thank you, Lord, for my generation. I thank you for all the adults in this room. I thank you that we will yield ourselves to the prompting of the Holy Ghost. Let the Word of God strip away anything that's not of God so that we are proper representatives of who you are. So that we can model living this life for our children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and just children in neighborhoods. That they'll have the right example. That they'll hear us speaking the right words. Satan, we need you to understand something. We reject you. In Jesus' name, and we command you right now, take up all your textbooks and go. We are no longer speaking your language. And Father God, we just thank you again for being patient with us as we get this right. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.